webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment you saw yourself in God and God in you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast for September the 1st, 2016, broadcasting from the home of redemptionism, where we love every train of thought visiting our station of freedom. We're coming to you from the highly polished, brand spanking new Gospel Revolution studios right here in Eva, Alabama, thanks to the generosity of GR executive producers Jimmy and Carrie McCollum, and where we say a baby is the best proof that Jesus is not coming back tomorrow with fire and brimstone. But right now from Palm Beach Gardens, Florida, bringing you more gospel, CPR is the Heretic's Hope, the Preacher's Paradox, and the founder and president of the Gospel Revolution, Michael Williams. Mr. Williams, how are you, sir?
I am wonderful today, Barris Bartlett. How are you, my friend?
I'm glad you asked. I need to have a long chat with you about this. I've had
Here we go. Do you know people ask how you are? It's a conversation piece, Barris. We don't really want to know how you are.
Well, is it that hard for you to make conversation outside crutches like that, is it?
Go ahead, my friend. I want to know everything about how you are.
Everything I told the doctor?
Oh, no, let's not go over here.
Well, in that case, I'm well. And how are you?
You can let me know after the show how much longer you got to live. So.
Yeah, it's a very debatable point, I'm telling you.
As is with all of us, actually.
You might have to move to Alabama and take over the show in the studio here.
Oh, I may take over the show, but I'll do it from South Florida instead of Alabama.
How's the moving in going, mate?
Well, it's one of the reasons I'm doing well, is that things are smoothing out now.
If you're a Facebook fan, then hit the search bar in Facebook and search Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution. If you want any of our hundreds of free products, go to www.gospelrevolution.com, where we have over 2,500 hours. That's 2,500 hours of free audio available, and just put your boots up on the table and just enjoy yourself. You can download any of our years of podcasts, decades of teachings, or you can tune into the Gospel 24/7 on Gospel Revolution Radio, thanks to GR executive producer Marcel Roos in the Netherlands. While you're up there, watch some of Jeff Robertson's videos this week. He had some good stuff up there, Michael. Let me just open up our homepage. And he had the end of the Adamic race. I think he's been listening to us, Mike.
I think he has.
And then he has one called What's It All About? What's that all about, mate?
What's it all about? I don't know what it's all about.
God, we're a pitiful pair of reprobates. Honest to God.
Listen, as Barris advertises all of the listening material that we have on the website to listen to, please don't think it's this.
No, it's much better. It's us.
We'll get to the good stuff.
Some of the stuff up there is just us not singing. Some of the really good stuff.
Not singing Alfie, yeah. These little videos that Jeff does, they really are great to put this in 5 minutes. And they really are something that you could share with somebody. You know, copy these things in your emails and send them off. People see it's 5 minutes, they'll say, okay. You send them one of my teachings that's 2.5 hours long, they'll probably say, not going to do it. But these little video clips contain a tremendous amount of information, and they are shareable, for sure. They are definitely shareable.
Tell you what I use them for, mate. And I use the videos, I use what Jeff's doing. I use some of your stuff, and I use if I get a great idea, I stick it up on our webpage. For example, I just recently, and they may not be very long. They're just pretty short, to be honest. Last one I did was Let Him Be Accursed, only 100 words or so. And it's about Paul calling teachers of the other gospel, or what we've now come to know as Christianity, as that goddamn other gospel taught by perverts. And I've put, I will draw all men. That's something that you brought to the world's attention. I will draw all men. Well, really? Is men in there? The armor of God. Who is the armor of God? What is the armor of God?
Mm-hmm.
Orthodoxy is oxymoronic. These are all under articles, and I just put them up there, and they're just short little things. And the way I use them is this, mate. Sometimes I get into conversations with people who deserve to be talked to, spoken with. In other words, they're not there to argue, they are really there to find the truth. And instead of reprinting my ideas over and over and over, I don't know how many times I've reprinted maybe the same thoughts over and over. I put them now up on the website, and I just give people the web address to that article. And it's only short, but if people read, I mean, if they're not going to read it, they're not going to read it. And if they want to read it, they can read it on our own webpage. So I find the videos useful for the same reason.
Yeah, and it's, you know, all of this, we're trying to tailor all of this, not just for your enjoyment, learning, and entertainment, which this show is just so entertaining, you know? So it's not just for yours, but we do this so that you can share it with other people. Everybody's wanting to know, you know, how can I share the gospel? Well, just share us. You know, until you're ready and you feel like that you can have a conversation with somebody. And many people, once they come out of the shock of the transitioning out of Christianity into the gospel, they still feel that they are in too much shock to try to explain what has happened to them. And so if you're there, or regardless, I mean, any of these 5-minute clips, articles, our PowerCast, the teachings, you know, share those things, you know, and, if you can hook somebody with a little article or hook them with a, 5-minute video, and if they're interested, then you've got an entire, goodness, folks, they don't have to spend a penny and they can listen for the next year and probably not run out of material without spending a cent. It's good stuff. We're doing a good job, Barris.
We are, mate. Hey, listen, can I give Gary Amaralt a plug?
You may.
Mate, there's so few people that you can do this with, you know, offer them out there as somebody who's really got something to say. Another person that I do this with is Gary Amaralt. Now, he runs, I think it's called tentmaker.org or the Tentmaker Group. We respect truth wherever we see it.
Mm-hmm.
And Gary Amaralt has some wonderful things. I mean, it's a huge website, been around for 10, 15 years. He called me the other day asking me about making a podcast, actually, and, you know, what tools we use. But I just found him to be such a nice guy, Mike, and what he has to write there. We don't agree with everything that everybody says, but...
Exactly. We've been doing this for years, and I know that most people, even though we would agree with them on a point, they would never recommend that somebody listen to us because they're afraid somebody's going to believe the other stuff. But that's where we just have a great confidence, and this confidence just comes from the gospel. Folks, if you hear something else that sounds like truth, then you better find out what that is. We're not here to monitor or control or a book ban or any of these things. There are people who believe and teach some of the wackiest things I've ever heard in my life, and yet on certain subjects, they have some of the best go-to material that I know of.
Now, we're not saying that about Gary, are we?
Oh, no, not specifically.
I guess the point you're making is even a broken clock is right twice a day. And yeah, that's true.
I agree. Gary and I have had a couple of conversations which established that we really do not agree on anything except that this teaching that he has on hell. It is fantastic. And we do recommend, if you want the details of this, Gary's done much more work on this than I ever have or ever will or ever care to do. It's like, why reinvent the wheel? This man has done an excellent job in this, and tentmaker.com will give you that information. Click on anything about hell, and you're going to get some very good insight.
Now, Mike, this week we are in the middle of a series. Are we going to give a name to this series?
We've done that several times, and you always forget.
Perhaps you'd be kind enough to remind this doddery old fool.
Maybe I'll just have the listeners call in and tell you what it is.
Well, if they're like me, they won't be able to help me either, so perhaps you should. The first one in the series was A Garden to a Garden.
Uh-huh.
Second one was Tree of the Knowledge of Good and Evil to the Tree Jesus Died on. Now, that was a gargantuan offering of two men saying, what the?
Yeah, exactly.
Three was the temptation of Adam to the temptation of Jesus. That was two old duffers suddenly realizing, hang on, things aren't maybe like we always thought. I mean, if you want to listen to some really great podcasts, those two are great ones. The last one is Heaven and Earth to a New Heaven and Earth.
Mm-hmm.
But today's is from the first creation to a new creation, or from a creation to a new creation.
And these are all things that Paul taught on that the disciples didn't.
Is that the title of the series?
Yes.
Things that Paul taught on that the disciples didn't.
Yeah.
But I thought you said it was the first and the last.
Those are things that Paul taught on that the disciples didn't.
Okay. So is it the first or the last and the last? Or is it the first and or the last? Is it because the first and the last is because, or is it the disciples didn't? That's all, folks.
I'll let you figure it out. And you'll ask me the same question next week.
Well, now I'll make damn sure I do.
What is the title of this series?
All right. I know the title for today. It's from a new, it's from the creation to a new creation.
Mm-hmm.
What are we talking about?
Oh, wow. Well, I guess we're going to have to recap last week, which certainly deserves a recap to some degree, and then we will go from there. The first creation, or the creation that took place as we read in Genesis, and we are focusing in on mankind and this very dynamic, and it's still dynamic in nature, especially now, I think, that God created man in his image. And that was the problem. If there were, when you start looking at problems, you have to conclude that the problem was not the partaking of the fruit. The problem was not disobedience. The problem wasn't unbelief. These are all things that evolved out of, quote, the problem. Now, we know that when... This was a big issue that I had 20 years ago with folks in trying to explain, and I didn't have a clue where all this would lead to, but here's one of the turning points of this. I begin to teach that what we have in Christ is far superior to what Adam had before partaking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. All of Christianity at that time, 20, 25 years ago, Barris was teaching that the ultimate conclusion of the work of the cross was that Jesus took us back to the garden. He took us back to that sinless state before man partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And I started sharing it at that time that that just is not the truth, that what we have now is far greater. I pointed out that Adam, to have fellowship with God, had to wait until, quote, the cool of the day, when God would come and fellowship with Adam. And now our fellowship is perpetual. It's unending and non-interrupted at any time, which was another point of interest that came up in the teaching. Finally, the progression of this, the history of the gospel revolution in this matter is this. When people could no longer refute that our relationship with God could not be based in works, they actually had pastors to concede. All right, okay. It kind of reminded me of the situation that took place between Paul and the disciples in Acts 15 and Acts 21. There was some concessions that were made. And then their follow-up to that was, yes, you're right. All of these things cannot interrupt our relationship with God. We are still sons of God even if we sin. Even if we mess up, even if we fill in the blank. But our fellowship with God, oh, this is so good, Mike. We now understand it's not our relationship with God that is affected, it's our fellowship with God. We don't confess sins to repair our relationship, we confess sins to repair our fellowship.
Hold up.
I know.
What's the difference?
Well, exactly, and if you are, and of course, they would say, well, our relationship is like, well, I am my father's son, and no matter what I do, I am still his son, but what I do can break our fellowship.
Isn't it wonderful the way we can play with words whenever it suits us?
Oh, man, it really is. And so my question back to them was, so if it breaks our fellowship, not our relationship, what measure are we going to use to measure whether or not fellowship is broken? Isn't the only thing we can use to measure that the law? So,
You made a lot of friends, made a lot of money.
Oh, I know, man. I'm telling you, there's a flood of memories coming back. There were occasions where that I had these, they were really like the Book of Acts meetings of Acts 15 and Acts 21. Oh my gosh.
You know, in the years where we are coming out of the illusion or the delusion, things happen and you don't really talk about them because you know, you'll get tossed down. You don't
talk.
And here is the one that always perplexed me, and it was this. If my fellowship is broken with God, what's the point of confessing? Because he can't hear me.
Yeah, exactly. Oh, goodness. Yeah, and remember all those days, you know, when God could hear your prayers, when he couldn't. He was like a gripey. He was like a gripey, finicky old priest.
He was like someone in the nursing home. You didn't know if he'd had his meds or he didn't have his meds. He was totally unpredictable.
Oh, man. So, yeah. So if he doesn't hear your prayers, what about your prayer of please forgive me? It's like, sorry, I can't hear you.
Yeah, jeez. Good Lord.
But it gets quite technical. And then, of course, there has to be...
You say technical. I say pedantic. I mean, like relationship, fellowship, please.
Yeah, you say pedantic. I say...
Potato. Okay, family, today is the day for us singing, and we don't really care what you think because we're just two old men having a lot of fun.
Hey, listen, you can call you and Mel two old men.
No, I called us two grumpy old men. I didn't call you a grumpy old man. If you really want it, I'll give it to you. Here we are, two old forgetful old men having a good time.
Hey, it's you that forgot the title of the show, not me. So anyway, you almost have to break down to have dispensations for the dispensations to try to explain all of this. So, you know, you got the dispensation of grace, you got the dispensation of law, you got the dispensation of the millennial reign, you got the dispensation, but then all of these dispensations have certain dispensations within them.
Now you're quoting Charles Spurgeon, C.I. Schofield. You know, Schofield was a disbarred lawyer. Do you know that?
He
was
really?
He was a liar, a thief, and a fraud who for the best part of American Christianity, invented dispensationalism. I love the story. It's wonderful. And he got the original story of dispensationalism off a 15-year-old Scottish girl who was hallucinating. So anyway, that's just your little bit of history for today, family.
Yes, our history sidebar. But so, yeah, these things just become fraught with unending balls of yarn, you know. It's just you never get to the end of the issue. So, Barris, I don't know of any of the multiple thousands, not only of denominations of Christianity, but of all of the religions of the world that have made any correlation between the difference between being created in the image of God and the new creation. I don't know of one of them that points out this very dynamic change.
Well, let's think about that for a minute. Would I be right in saying, now I don't know about Scientology and some of those fringe beliefs, but would I be right in saying that for the most part, don't know about Baha'ism, don't know about Quakers, but would I be right in saying that for the most part, all religions, as far as we know, designate you as an individual, and then out there is a goal, a God, a desire, a dream that is quite separate from yourself.
Mm-hmm.
And would I be right in thinking of that as dualism?
Yes, that would be correct. Goodness, how many shows did we do on dualism? We would have to ask you to go into the archives and go back to listen, because it's very important, especially pertaining to what we're talking about today. Anything that leaves dualism intact is going to leave religion alive.
Religion being that which has us kind of grasping out for something which we may already have.
Yes. Yeah, religion being the exercise to try to maintain or obtain a relationship or fellowship with God. That's what religion does. Religion teaches you how. All religion teaches you how.
Now, it doesn't necessarily teach you how to successfully, just how.
No, this is just how.
Everyone's got a different how.
There is never a obtainable goal. I was watching a lot of videos on the Course in Miracles, which is quite popular, which a lot of people from in the Gospel Revolution gravitated to.
Off the record, what do you make of it?
On the record.
Okay.
It is a methodology. And it is every one of the videos, without exception, every one of the videos pertaining to this, people who are in it big time, in it on the fringes, they all say they are practicing it, the methodology of A Course in Miracles. All of them express, but I don't do it enough. I don't do it good enough.
Huh. Well, you know, I was thinking of starting a new religion. It was going to be, I was going to mix A Course in Miracles with 50 Shades of Grey, with The Secret, and Oprah Winfrey.
As long as it makes us money this time. Oprah, come up with something that's going to make us money at least.
Well, Oprah Winfrey would be our god, but we would be the treasury, so to speak.
She'd be our guruess.
A guruess, yes.
Would that be what you'd call?
So,
yeah, I just made up something.
So what we would have now is a methodology by which we are practicing. We would not maybe do it enough, but we would be practicing the 50 Shades of Grey and The Secret under the guidance of Oprah Winfrey.
Yes. Well, why not? Fill the pews. But, folks, it's... I hope that it grabs your attention that there is no methodology in the gospel. Do you realize that we've spent over 30 years not telling you what to do?
Can I ask you a question? Why do you think people have come into the gospel and then gone into something that they say, but I'm not doing it enough?
The addictive nature of self righteousness.
I'm telling you, we just had a glitch. Say that again.
The addictive nature of self-righteousness. It is so difficult for us to detach ourselves from being an active role, in an active role pertaining to our identity with God.
Are you saying we should be in a passive role?
We should be in an accepting role, aggressively accepting.
Reminds me of what Paul said. If you want to labor, labor to enter into his rest.
Yes,
aggressively
exactly.
That's a good one.
Yeah, aggressively accept this. Aggressively accept. If you want something to do, aggressively accept what God has done. Aggressively accept the work of the cross. Aggressively accept that it's not your faith. Aggressively accept that it is not your obedience. Aggressively accept that the law has been done away with. Aggressively accept that God chose to move into you without your participation in the decision.
Or permission.
Goodness gracious.
Help me here. What has all this got to do with creations, one to another?
Well, that's what we're talking about, is this new creation, and that this is where the religions of the world have missed it. They still, at the very best, are trying to get you, quote, back to the garden. I remember having these. Now you got to realize I was 21 years old when I joined Norville Hayes. I had been involved in several different Christian pursuits before that, including the Children of God, where I left the country because the judgment of God was coming upon America when I was 19 years old. And already been through, you know, more than two or three baptisms trying to get saved. I was unsuccessful at getting saved because they said, when you're saved, you're a new creature.
I was totally successful at getting saved because I know, because I did it so often.
I know. Boy, I did. And then, of course, you know, if you weren't saved then, does that mean your baptism was worth anything?
Why not?
So I had to go and get rebaptized again. All of those times I got re-saved. So, and that was under Baptist doctrine of once saved, always saved.
Is that like born again?
Yes, except with Baptist doctrine, they say that once born again, saved takes place, you can never lose it. But here's the catch-22. If you go back to doing what you did before, that means you were never saved in the first place. It's like, so what is the difference between you guys that say you can lose your salvation and the ones that say you can never lose it? When the little dispensation of dispensationalism that you have has the little coinkydink added to it, that if you don't really change, then you never were really saved. It's not that you lost your salvation. We would never, ever, we would never teach that you can lose your salvation. It just means you never were saved in the first place.
Hey, listen, you can always have last rites. I mean, even if you're a Protestant, you can always call in a priest and say, I don't know, have last rites, straight into heaven. Boom, slippery slide.
They wouldn't do it if you weren't Catholic.
How would they know? How would they know? I'd tell them I was Catholic.
Yeah, but can you get into heaven lying? I mean.
Look, I'm always looking for loopholes, mate. And if that one works, that one works, you know?
And the reason we bring this stuff up, folks, is goodness, please aggressively accept what has taken place. You've been delivered from all of this crap. Oh, my gosh. And it is all because of this one concept of knowing and understanding, at least in some degree, the difference between the creation. So, see, and I see where all of these doctrines come from. Because if the best you can offer in salvation is to going back to being Adam again, you're still subject to corruption. It can happen all over again. That's the very best that they can offer you.
Let's just think about that for a minute. So in Eden, where sin on earth is said to have started, if we all went back to the garden, there's just more of us to screw up.
Yeah, who's not going to partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you know? Oh, my goodness. But, you know, I remember as a 20-year-old, this discussion going on about us making it back to the garden. And the only thing I was hoping as a 20-year-old is please let the next teaching be that we're going to have our services in the nude, because we're going back to when people didn't wear clothes. Now, that's just the way a 20-year-old thinks.
Most 20-year-olds now wouldn't say that. They'd say, where the hell am I going to hold my iPhone?
Exactly.
Where's the pocket for the iPhone?
Oh, my gosh. These things, you know, if you follow them to their conclusions, if God were taking us, if salvation, redemption, the new creation meant we were going back to being what we were before the fall, then, you know, so does that mean we don't till the ground anymore?
Woohoo! Yeah, or no pain in childbirth?
No pain in childbirth?
Weeds, what weeds. Oh, bloody hell. Weeds won't grow. I'm on 1.5 acres. Weeds won't grow.
No weeds? It don't rain?
Oh, the earth is moistened by the dew.
Yes.
By there's whatever came out of the firmament.
Exactly. So what is it that we go back to? If you see, you can't just take one element and say, oh, we go back to that sinless state.
Could it be that we just go back to slavery?
Well, you know, if you look at the term image, isn't that what one of the terms is subordinate?
A vain show.
Yeah, a vain show, and one of the terms was subordinate. The term image means subordinate, so it would be just slavery.
Hmm.
And folks, oh my goodness, I suppose I tell Jeff sometimes when he does one of his little 5-minute videos, and it's things that we've been teaching for decades. It's like, maybe if we say it a million times, people will finally understand it. And I really, at times, it's like, I think, especially just like with doing those little videos, it's like, maybe if we just say it in 5 minutes, maybe that's going to get it done. Maybe these volumes and volumes and volumes of series upon series won't get the job done. Folks, I don't care what gets the job done. We simply want to communicate to you in a reasonable way, an understandable way, that you now operate as God in the earth. That is your place. That this new creation is not a stripping away of the effects of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This is a complete death to that race of people who partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and all of its repercussions that came after this. They are all gone. Because the generation, the people who participated, the person and persons and descendants of, died in Christ 2,000 years ago. This entire Adamic race saw its end in Christ. And then when Jesus rose from the dead, there was this brand new creation. Old things passed away. Old things, not old ways of action. Not my old deeds have not passed away. You see, we just have the line of understanding drawn in the wrong place. You see, Christianity will draw a line right down the middle of you and make all of these powerful comparisons about your life before you accepted Christ and your life after you accepted the Christ. The only problem is none of it works. They teach you that before you got saved, before you were born again, before you accepted Christ, that is the old creature, the old man. That Paul talked about, that this whole thing was the you and how you acted and behaved before you accepted Christ, and the you and how you acted and behave after you accept Christ. Well, that comes built in with massive. It is the greatest teaching on how to exercise doubt and unbelief on earth.
When the tectonic plates, and San Francisco has a big old earthquake, it's called all of that old thinking comes with these tectonic plates switching and changing and earthquakes and what's the word I'm after? Fissures, F-I-S-S-U-R-E-S, fissures. They come with irreconcilable tectonic plates of belief.
Yes.
Leading to earthquakes.
Massive earthquakes.
Costing lives all over the globe.
Exactly. Mentally and emotionally. And folks, I tell you, if we don't find something that helps balance us out instead of causing earthquakes within us, we don't have much of a future. The thing that I love about the gospel is that it's a whole new world. You don't have tectonic plates colliding. You don't have old and new colliding and grinding against each other and suddenly exploding into massive turmoil, which you have lived that life and so have I. To come into knowing a gospel that, I mean, the only thing you can do, I mean, you've gone from tectonic plates to fractal nature in that it is repetitive over and over. You can't find a collision point in the gospel. You can't find it, folks.
Now, if God was to tell a story, and that story was, woo, good news, you would honestly think that there would be no cognitive dissonance or tectonic plates or problematic, gosh, I don't know, I don't understand that. Let's call it a mystery. I know, let's call it. You would think that the whole thing was pretty, like, easy to understand. I mean, you would think it was more like grade 3 than grade 103.
Yeah. You know, and surely it's succinct. Surely it is complete. Surely one thing explains all and all things explain one. Surely the story is clear. You would think that if this is his story, if this is all about him, that he would explain himself clearly. Now,
well, that's the question we get from atheists, agnostics. If God was really God, well, he'd make it pretty clear that he was God, wouldn't he?
Yeah, wouldn't he? wouldn't this be very clear? If he was trying to communicate with,
oh, sorry, human, did I say atheists and agnostics? I meant atheists, agnostics, and Christians.
There you go. can you imagine, folks, God doing something for the human race that is only understandable by super spiritual people?
Even after he said, I won't do anything except I tell my prophets first.
Yeah, how about that? And tell the prophets he did. Now, that's why, to understand this transition from being in the image of God, you see, Christianity is only trying to get you to understand the transition out of sin into righteousness. They're only trying to get you to understand the difference between heaven and hell. They're trying to teach you how to get to heaven and make sure you don't go to hell, and how you do it. They're trying to teach you how to be righteous and not be sinful.
And how you do it.
And they're trying to teach you how to be holy and to not be imperfect.
And how you do it.
So all of these guys are teaching you these within the context of sin and not sin, law and not law even. But you see, this goes so much deeper than that. We're not teaching you just the difference between grace and law. We're not teaching you just the difference between righteousness and unrighteousness. We are teaching you the difference between being in the image of God in the initial creation to being the new creation, which is being God in the earth. So what we're trying to communicate to you is going from the image of God to being God. Oops, did I say that?
come on now, you're going to, I think we still got one listener listening.
Did we lose some more financial support just then?
No, it's gone. I think, kiss goodbye to that lot, mate. Okay, so we were created in the image of God, and in the new creation you're saying we are God.
How else is there to explain it, Bears?
You know, I don't know, because I've often thought, see, Christianity says we are in Christ, and Christo was Paul's most favored phrase. He uses it more than any other phrase he uses. He uses it more than he uses the word grace, en Christo, in Christ. Now, in Christianity, I was taught that I was in Christ, and Christ was in me. Mm-hmm. Well, if that's true, how do I escape? If tea is in water and the water is in the tea, how do I escape that it's not a new creation and that God and I am not one?
Yes, and one to the point to where one is the other and the other is the one. You just can't separate those things.
Now, in Christianity, I had no problem saying, oh, that was the Holy Spirit in me speaking. I heard the Holy Spirit in me.
Yeah.
I was just always afraid to say, God and I are one.
Boy, and we've all been made to be afraid of it because that was the big, boy, you've gone over the edge concern. We can accept anything, but this just don't go there. Because why? Because why can't we accept that we are God? Because God is holy. God is perfect. Yeah. And what's the difference now between God and me? I am holy. I am perfect. I remember, Barris, when I first started understanding this issue of perfection, and now I only accepted it for believing Christians at the time. But I realized that perfection was the goal and the result of the work of the cross, even though I believed that the work and taught that the work of the cross was applicable to those who believed at this time. So I came up with a bumper sticker. There was a time in Mike Williams Ministries, we used to do bumper stickers.
I used to love bumper stickers. I mean, once when I was kind of away from the Lord, quote unquote, I used to put fish stickers on my bumper bar, and then I'd be really rude to other people.
You put fish sticks on your bumpers?
Fish stickers, not fish sticks. Yeah, people would say, you're supposed to be a Christian. Can I get forgiveness for that from you?
When I see a fish symbol on the back of a car, I say, there goes a fishy person.
Oh, dear. I like my way better.
So, I came up with this bumper sticker that said Christians, the bumper sticker that was out at the time is Christians are not perfect.
Just forgiven.
Just forgiven.
Is that not like the biggest let out for being the greatest bum that you could be?
So I came up with a bumper sticker that says Christians aren't just forgiven, they are perfect.
Whoa.
And it was black with gold lettering.
Whoa.
And I remember we got a call from someone up north, and they told me they had to take the bumper sticker off because it was causing them so much grief. And they said that a elderly lady literally tried to run them off of the road after seeing the bumper sticker, blowing her horn, passing, and tried to turn her car into them to run them off the road.
After she put her first finger up to say, I'm going up to heaven.
No, she wouldn't have done that. She's a Christian. But she would run them off the road and kill them.
Christianity is the perfect cover for being a megalomaniac, psychotic, sociopath. It is a perfect cover. In fact, who was it that said religion is a great place to hide from God?
Oh, yeah. And people that have very flawed things in their being that cause them to be predatorial. I don't care whether it's financially predatorial, sexually predatorial, or even predatorial towards children. The church community is the best place to hide. It is the best place to be.
I thought it was just when you were looking for a wife.
Oh, man, I tell you, I had neighbors that were very predatorial. And they actually, and I knew they were predatorial. Now, they were teenagers, but they were predatorial for sure. And they said that they loved going to churches because that was the place to go that they would find the easiest targets. And they found people most susceptible to their sexual advances. It wasn't girls at the bars. Girls at the bars knew how to play the games.
Yeah.
But the girls at church, that was totally different altogether. Now, folks, I realize this is really raw stuff we're saying. But But this is just something we need to come to grips with. This is the way it has been. This is what has made the news over and over and over and over again. And even, especially, let me go back to the first one that I mentioned, financially predatorial. Financial predators. How many get-rich schemes have come out of a good church? My goodness, the church I went to when we moved to North Carolina, the pastor was approached by this guy about buying gold. And, oh my gosh, we were all in, and now he believed it 100%, but it was a Ponzi scheme. Now, I didn't know what a Ponzi scheme was at the time, but, man, you know, and of course, if the pastor is endorsing it, well, we know that's God. I mean, the pastor would never misguide us. So for $1,500, you could sign anybody up, and within 1 year, they would be making $50,000 a year. And they showed us how this worked, why it worked. And so, and of course, you want to believe it. And within, I think it was about 2 months after I got involved in it, we were watching the evening news, and the guy that we went and sat down at his home, because I wanted to see where this operation was. Now, it was in somebody's home, and there were two or three computers on tables, and I should have picked up on that myself, but only 3 months into this, and Hazel went with me, actually, to that meeting, and 3 months later, we sat watching the evening news as they led this guy away in handcuffs. The whole church had gotten involved in it. The pastor was so humiliated by it, I don't know that he ever even spoke to me again after that. He told me he would make it up to me. He told me that he would pay the money back. And then I never heard from him, of course.
Yeah, you
did. But,
oh, boy.
Oh, man. So financial predators love, they love going to church. They absolutely love going to church because you can present it. Because, see, they're in this mindset that God wants to bless them supernaturally, hundredfold type stuff, you know, thousandfold even. So when you've got people that are thinking that God wants to do something financially supernatural for them, you can present them with all kinds of schemes and they'll fall for it. It's unbelievable. It's just unbelievable. If we knew all of the financial schemes that have taken place, and I'm not just talking about the tithe, because that is a financial scheme. That takes place in every denomination around the world. It is a financial scheme. Not counting that, the people who come in predatorial ways to take advantage of people financially. But you are a new creation, folks. We're not here to tell you that Jesus repaired the problems or the problems. Jesus did repair the problem, and it's not even a repair. It was a destruction of the problem. You can't call that a repair when you destroyed your old car and got a brand new one. That's not a repair. Repairs when you take it into the shop and they fix it and bring it out. Runs like brand new. Well, that's not what Jesus did. This was a destruction of the first creation of God. God destroyed his own image. Now get this. What did God do? God fulfilled the law. When God destroyed his image, what was he doing? He also fulfilled the law. He fulfilled the second commandment. That if you create anything in your own image, it must be destroyed. Now, there's another great picture for us of the law being fulfilled. Why would we skip over this one? Why would we just ignore that one in our pursuit of understanding? Where do we see Jesus in all of these laws? Well, I see nothing but the work of the cross in God's commandment that said that anything created in the image of must be destroyed. I bet we could go back through these stories where that they were destroying images, and we could get the gospel out of that. I'll guarantee you that because it was not, they didn't go and repair the image, they destroyed the image. We mentioned in, I think maybe our last PowerCast of, was it Josiah, the king, that found his own name in the book, if you will, and went out and destroyed all of the images that had been created in the kingdom, destroyed all of them utterly, completely. We'll never know what those were because they were all destroyed. They are non-existent. But see, to the same degree, you don't even know what the first creation looked like. We don't know what that is. But we're beginning to get a glimpse of the new creation.
Well, in a couple of ways, we don't know what it is. We don't know what it was like to live in Eden. We don't know what it was like before the firmament disbanded and rained hell on earth in Noah's time. We don't know what it was like to live as a non-Jew, like the people in Nineveh. We don't know what it was like to live as a Jew. Come on, tell me your life would not be amazingly different if you had to cut a throat of a sheep every day or every other day or whenever you needed some special favor from God. Don't tell me it would be different. No, you don't know what it's like. Neither do I. You can't tell me what it was like to live with the absolute freedom of being totally free from sin once a year in Yom Kippur under, as a priest sacrificed lamb. You can't tell me that because you don't know. You don't know what the guilt was like living under the law. You don't know what the guilt was like after the Yom Kippur thing. You don't. Look, what Michael is saying is we have no idea.
Even the Jews don't know, Ferris.
How could they?
Yeah.
How could they?
They don't have a temple. They have no place to sacrifice.
Mm. And for an Orthodox Jew, that's got to be, maybe one day we'll look into that, but I don't know how they come to terms with that.
I don't either. Goodness gracious. Because, you know, with Christianity, you can go up to the altar and, join hands with the preacher and pray a little prayer, cry a little cry, and you're done.
And when you think about that altar, remember that altar came from, you know, in a Baptist church, you've got this do in remembrance of me. It's called the altar.
Yeah.
And in other churches, it's just you come up to the altar and it's like the, you know, those three steps they've got up to the difference between those unwashed masses, the laity and us, the ministry. That's the altar. But fact of the matter is, whole damn idea of the altar, where do you think that came from? Did it come from Jesus?
Yeah.
I don't think so.
No, exactly.
Because he became the altar.
Yes.
As Mike says, everything in there was a what in the Old Testament became a who in the New Testament.
Good news. Good news, good news. Yeah, goodness, I remember dotting that I, you know, so many years ago, letting people know there's no such thing as an altar in the New Covenant. And I did that standing in pulpits in front of the altar. What was wrong with me, Bear?
Well, I think you had a death wish, mate.
Was I looking to live in poverty the rest of my life or what?
Apparently.
Well, I've succeeded so far.
All I can say is you when William sets his mind to something, Williams achieves it.
Even to his own detriment. Oh my gosh.
So there was an old creation.
Yep.
And there is now a new creation. Well,
yes.
When I say now, 2,000 years ago, I guess.
Yeah. And please don't make the mistake of letting anyone draw that line down the middle of you. This line was drawn 2,000 years ago between the ages, before and after the cross. None of this is about before you believed and after you believed. None of this is about before you accepted Christ and after you accepted Christ. None of this is about before you were redeemed and after you were redeemed, before you were forgiven and after you were forgiven. Please hear me. None of it.
The earliest you were born, probably, was 1900.
Yeah.
And Calvary happened in 0:33.
Yeah. Yep.
Like 2,000 years before you were born.
Well, exactly.
So we're talking about things that took place long before. It's sad when it takes an American rock group to get some of the first inklings of truth about that across.
More singing?
More singing. What a wonderful song. I've got a friend in Jesus. I've never sinned. I've never been a sinner because I got a friend in Jesus.
So my friend Jeff Cowan in Australia died several years ago, and about 3, 4, 5 years ago. And he and I were in a band we called the Lord's Thing. It's the Lord's Thing. Ra-ta-ta-ta-ta-ta. Remember the old Coca-Cola? And we had a lot of fun doing that. But he and his wife are both now passed, and we were all in the band together. And at his funeral, he had people dancing out that hallway singing, I got a friend in Jesus, spirit in the sky. Ra-ta-ta-ta-ta-ta-ta.
It's a good gospel song.
Yeah, you're right, mate. It's a great gospel song. Song.
Oh, yeah,
song,
for
song.
Sure.
You're right, mate. It's a great gospel song.
Yes, it is a great gospel song. folks, and again, you know, now the greatest accusation that they're going to come out with on this PowerCast is going to be, well, they didn't tell you anything to do. They didn't explain anything about what do you do now.
Why would I want to do something? What would be the pressure behind me absolutely, positively, definitely wanting to do something?
Exactly. Well, we've got to understand, Barris, that a transition has to take place from doing something to being, so that we can be something, into being something for the sake of being.
Yeah, I reckon you're right. You're absolutely right, Mike. It is all the difference between doing something in order to be something, like be attractive to God or whatever. It's about the difference between doing something to be something or being something, recognizing what I already am, in order to do something, be God in the earth, for God's sake, to help people who are starving, to feed the hungry. You know, in Isaiah 58, it says, these are the things you need to do. You need to feed the hungry. You need to clothe the naked. You need to visit those in prison. And you know what? It then says, and then your light will shine in the darkness and your healing will follow you. Instead, what do? We go to Benny Hinn meetings, for God's sake. Really? Is that the smartest that we can be? That we go to Punch and Judy shows hoping to get a touch from God, when actually all we're dealing with is mass hypnotism? No, it's all about the difference between doing something in order to be something. Remember, human beings became suddenly sometime human doings. But what Calvary did was switch that around from us being human doings to being human beings. And now we can do out of what we be. We can do out of what we are rather than trying to be out of what we do. For God's sake, you never win the bloody do to be. You never win that the prize. You never win anything if you're acting out in order to try and be accepted as someone. But once you accept that you are accepted, oh, what you can do. Oh, man, what you can do. No limits.
Well, we've got a bright future, you know, and that is even in light of the tragedies. This just broadens the perspective of what life is, how we live it. You know, the purpose in life, goodness gracious, you don't have to sit back and wait for a predetermined purpose. You can purpose your purpose. What a wonderful thing, folks. The freedom means freedom. Can we say it any other way? How many ways do we say freedom? How many ways does God say freedom? And us get it. Freedom means freedom. Anything that suggests subordinate is not freedom. Being in the image of is not freedom. Being one with is freedom.
So much of modern religion has come from the Middle Ages. And so much of the Middle Ages, they called it the Dark Ages for a reason, you know. Most of the Middle Ages and the Dark Ages came from the Roman Catholic Church. And today, if you're a Protestant, you have the Roman Catholic Church to thank for your church history, for many of your doctrines, including the altar. And the reason they called it the Dark Ages was because there was no light, was because humankind had been, generally speaking, subordinated and subjected to a bureaucratic, political, utterly corrupt system. If you don't believe me, my dear Catholic friends, go and have a look at a couple of movies about the Borgias. Have a look at how popes fascinate. Have a look at how every picture of Jesus on every wall in America, including the Mormon one, is based on his son, Caesar. And every picture of the Madonna is based on his mistress. I mean, it's just, no. It's called the Dark Ages because it was bloody dark, and it took darkness and brought darkness over every human being on the face of the earth under its influence. But today, you need to know there is no darkness.
No shadows. No shadow of the law. Not only no darkness, not even a shadow.
Wow. No shadows. Jeez.
You can't even get caught in a shadow, folks. There is no darkness whatsoever. And we were delivered into this. And all of God was delivered into us. Now, are we mind-boggled by that? Yes, it's mind-boggling.
And yet in church every Sunday we used to read, and God delivered Egypt, Israel, out of the hands of, well, if God delivered something, guess what? They didn't have anything to do with it.
Exactly. And we accept that. How do we accept that God delivered, and yet our deliverance has to do with our believing? Goodness gracious, the absurdity of it all.
But the effectiveness of it all, Michael, when you think about it, damn, hasn't it been effective?
It's been incredibly effective. And that's why this, our teaching you the gospel has been difficult because of this delusion and the attractiveness of self-righteousness. We don't give you a thing that within and of ourselves. Now, isn't it crazy? We're telling you, you are God. Yet we're reassuring you that there's nothing in and of yourself that makes you this way. Nothing. 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 Did I say nothing?
Could you say that again?
Nothing. And I said that in all of my demonic voices. So. Oh, gosh. Oh, it's so nice to joke about even those things. Goodness, there would have been a time when I'd have thought to said something like that. The back door would have flung open and a harsh breeze would have come in, turning over the table. And a creature would have entered and instantly opened my mouth and deposited himself into my being. Saying such a thing.
Hey, listen, mate. That was me. just thought I'd give you the heads up there. Family.
I knew you were a bunch of wind, but I didn't know you were that much wind.
Hey, family. We've had people that came in and they don't listen to the PowerCast anymore, and that's okay. We don't hold that against them. But what we do know is that the CPR of the gospel, the consistent, persistent, repetitive nature of the gospel, and a lot of these people have told us, listen, you just keep saying the same thing, the same thing, the same thing. The same thing. Hang on. Did I keep saying the same thing? You just keep saying the same thing. Yes, we do. And the reason we do is simple. It is because the CPR of the gospel is
consistent, persistent, repetitive involvement in the gospel. And it is what causes you to have a renewing of the mind and a saving of the soul. Folks, this takes time. I went to bed night before last with this realization that with all of this teaching, we are still standing and looking into what this actually means for us, for the human race. And I can't find a bad story for you. I couldn't find as I was getting ready for bed and even as I laid down, I could not find a bad scenario for the future. Couldn't find one. Taking into consideration all of the things that we know that's going on around the world and all the things and a whole lot of things that we don't know that could happen and may happen indeed. But I still can't find a bad scenario. I just can't find one. I can't find one. We are in the infancy of the understanding of the gospel. I know that sounds strange after 2,000 years, but we have to be in the infancy of this. Yet we're seeing the impact of the gospel in so many levels around the planet just by people divesting themselves of religion in and of itself. We have more people leaving Christianity than we have going into it. So all of these things are turns for the good for the human race. And we've made a lot of progress. But folks, where we're going, I almost feel like quoting Back to the Future. You know, where we're going, we need no roads. but we hope that, number one, what are we accomplishing? Number one, that you find peace in your heart. Peace with yourself. We're not teaching you how to have peace with your husband or your wife or your neighbors or your relatives. What we're teaching would bring peace within you about you. You learn to negotiate with yourself differently. Now, if we all learn to negotiate differently, we're all going to learn to navigate differently. So where the gospel internally brings peace, I think in the long term, externally, it brings peace also. Because we will navigate peace if we negotiate peace. If you don't know peace has come, how could you ever navigate peace externally? It's a powerful thing. We love you. That's why we do this. We really do. We really, really do. And we hope that we've displayed that in all the ways that we possibly can. And we hope to do it in more ways in the future.
And so it is, family, that we must leave you. Remember, religion wants to downsize your expectations, outsource your thinking, and repurpose your existence. God's eternal plan was just to enjoy the heck out of you and all of your uniqueness. Don't forget to visit www.thetruegospel.net and order your copy of Redemption, A Declaration for All, Not a Choice for a Few, one of the best study guides I have ever read, written to destroy forever any illusions that there is any degree of separation between God and man. If you want the quickest route between where you are now and being ravished by the oceans of grace washing all traces of self-doubt away, this is it. We run a value-for-value model here, and it costs us time, cash, and energy to research, produce, and maintain this free product. This value-for-value model is the only way we feel that we can present the gospel freely and unhindered. So, if you feel that you've received real value from this podcast, then I'm asking you to seriously consider donating towards it. Why don't you call area code 321-220-4373 and make the day for a poor, lonely man in Florida called Jeff Robertson, and ask him how you can participate. Or go to www.gospelrevolution.com and just hit the donate link. Do it, the whole thing, just anonymously. And remember that cash is not the only way that you can support the gospel. Anything you can do to help the gospel can make all the difference for somebody else just like you, starting their own journey towards thinking for themselves. Perhaps you'd like to invite Mike to your area. Don't. All it'll do is bust up your church. That's all it'll do. It'll break up churches. It'll set brother against brother. I better keep with the screed here. Perhaps you'd like to invite Mike to your area. It's easier than you might think. Call our office on the number we just mentioned with details when, where, and why, and we will make it happen. And so, it's good night from myself, Beres Bartlett, from the GR Studios in Eva, Alabama, a town so pure, primitive, and primal that it had to be named after the mother of all humanity.
And it's good night from Michael Williams right here in Palm Beach Gardens, Florida, 33410, where we're having, a beautiful day. Thank you, guys. We appreciate you listening in. Let us know. Please let us hear from you. Even if you hate it, even if you disagree, please let us know you disagree with it. If it sparks a thought, if it sparks a question, if it sparks a, oh, wow, I never thought about this, because when Bear said this, it made me think this. Let us know about that. It really does make a difference, a huge difference. So communicate with us. That's what we love. That's why we communicate with you, is because we love you.
We hope you enjoyed today's podcast, but if you didn't, remember, just because you're offended doesn't mean you're right. So if you prefer learning how to think to being told what to think, join us again next week, same time, same channel, where we're going to do the same thing all over again.
Like I told you last week, better.